happy to be here. As Bo said, my name's Billy. I get the privilege to serve as one of the pastors over at our Vidalia location. And it's just a huge honor for me to serve in that capacity and to be here with you guys. It's amazing to really, I get more excited about church plants than I do by the Vidalia church, and they always give me a hard time about it. But there's nothing like being a part of God starting something, and just the urgency that's here, the dependence on every one of you guys getting involved quickly to help be a part of what God's doing is just, it's amazing, and you guys don't even know it yet, but one day you'll look back and say, man, that was the greatest time of our life. And so it's been amazing to step back and be in Vidalia and meet with Bo and talk through what God's doing here. And just, man, what an answer to God's prayer and how faithful he's been here so much. And so my biggest encouragements to you guys, and I want you to hear this kind of as just things that I've learned in the past planting now 10 churches. The first is don't take this for granted. Do not take this for granted. This is not normal what God is doing here. And so don't take it for granted. Thank him. Ask him to continue to do what he's doing, continue the work that he's doing here. God's moving, and it's so easy to see, but sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you can't see it. And so he's doing a great work here. The second thing I would encourage you is don't let off the gas. Right? It can be so easy to kind of sink back and just be satisfied with what he's done. But we're not satisfied with what God's done. We want to see what God has in store. And so I want you to write this statement down. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to share it with you. Put it in your phone. Write it with your lipstick. Whatever you got to do, write it down. And this is the statement. The kingdom of God moves at the speed of sacrifice. The kingdom of God moves at the speed of sacrifice. And so I say that to encourage you, keep believing, keep sacrificing, keep serving, keep inviting, keep sharing, keep giving, keep walking in community, keep doing the things that, Bo and the team here are encouraging you guys to do. Keep the mission the main thing. And I promise you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You're going to see some amazing things because God just blesses obedience. And so continue to step, continue to sacrifice, and let's just see what God has in store for Connection Church in Reidsville. So grab your Bibles. 1 John is where we're going to be this morning. I know you guys have been in a series called Authentic Faith where y'all have been studying. 1 John chapter 5 is where we are. So you guys have almost made it all the way to the end. 1 John is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. Really, because John is coming straight at you. You know, there's no kind of softening the message of God. It is, if your life looks this way, you're probably a Christian. If your life doesn't look this way, you're probably not a Christian. If you believe and you do these things, you're a liar. If you believe and you do these things, then you're probably a genuine Christian, which is why we call this series Authentic Faith. And so today I want to talk to you about one thing. One thing, and that's this. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. I want you to say that with me. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Every part of your life, when Jesus gets involved, changes. And I want you to see that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So let's read together. This is the word of God, not my word. So here we go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And if you the more you dig into these first three verses, the more your head just kind of starts spinning. But the thing you got to learn about John and the way that he writes is he likes to say the same thing in different ways a lot. And so I want you to think about what he's saying here. I want you to write the first point down. It's this: authentic faith changes the way we love. I think that's where John is wanting us to get to, the point where we see that when we have faith in Christ, it changes everything about us, Namely, here it changes the way we love God, the way we love other people. But think about what he's saying in the sequence that he gives us. He says, when you believe in Jesus, you're spiritually reborn. Born of God is what he says. And when we're born of God, he says a deep love for God burst alive inside of us. So to believe is to be born of God. To be born of God is to have a deep love for God inside of us. And once that love for God is in us, it also produces something else, which is a deep love for others. And if you read into and you continue to think about what John's saying, what John is telling us here is that the best way for us to love others, our other brothers and sisters in Christ, is for us to joyfully love and obey God ourselves. And so think about that in the context of Scripture. Verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is a profound statement. I want you to think about it like this. Before salvation, before we knew the love of God, what love truly was, we love people based on our own definition of love. Right? And that could be different for you and different for me, but maybe you were like me. You loved people basically and just gave them what they wanted. That's what you felt like it meant to love somebody, is you just kind of give them what they want. Or maybe on the other end, you loved people based on what they could give you in return. So it was more of a conditional type of love. But when you meet Christ, what you meet is unconditional love, meaning after salvation, we learn that we love people best by loving God and by obeying God and walking in obedience to him, because literally the life of Jesus teaches us how to love other people. I want you to think about it like this. God defines love for us. He says, without God, we tend to define love by feelings. Like, that's just kind of how we are. That's what our society teaches us. I love you if I feel affection towards you. If I don't feel affection towards you, then I'm not gonna love you. But God defines love differently. He defines it by seeking another's true good, by unconditionally loving another, even when it costs things of us. Like, his love is sacrificial. And then God's commands teach us how to love. He commands us to do things like forgive, serve, tell the truth, be patient, give generously, remain faithful, put others before yourself. Those are the type of things that he tells us. Obedience keeps love. Obedience to God keeps love from being self-centered. Like, the number one enemy of you loving people the way God wants you to love people is, one, salvation, but two, is self-centeredness. That's what sin does in us, is it creates this deep sense of self-centeredness. Sometimes we feel like loving God is, just like I said, it's more of a feeling or a preference or a desire, and we kind of follow that, but God changes that. And so God not only does all that, but he gives us the power of loving. Like, he puts the power in us to actually love people the way that he wants us to love. And so God's love is the greatest gift that we can give anybody. Our obedience, our relationship with God, our love for God is the greatest gift that we can give anybody that we're trying to love. And more than anything in this entire world, that's what people need. They need you to love God. They need you to obey God. Not just go through the motions, but he says to obey God joyfully. The commandments of God are not burdensome. They're life. And so I think about it with my kids this way all the time. You know, statistics show pretty overwhelmingly that the biggest factor or the biggest influencer to my children's faith or my children's decision to follow Jesus will be my wife and I's faith. And so if our faith is right with God and we lovingly obey God and joyfully obey God, then 9 times out of 10, our kids will do that. Not every situation. I know there's different situations in this room, but that is, based on statistics, the biggest factor and the biggest influencer on that. And so when we follow Jesus and we obey him joyfully the way that John is talking to, the impact we have on those closest to us is monumental. It's the greatest gift that we can give them. I want you to write this down. We love others best when we joyfully love and obey God first. All right? So the greatest gift for those that are in connect groups that you can give your brothers and sisters in that connect group is to love God and obey Him first. And then as you do that, when you go in relationships with those folks around you, that's when you're going to be able to love them the best, because you will be your heart will be right with God. So the question, really, this part of the passage begs us to ask is just one simple question. How do we obey God joyfully? Because Billy, I don't know that everything God asked me to do just bursts with joy in my heart. And if you're anything like me, you know, some of the things that God asks you to do feel burdensome. So how does that change? Well, I think he gives us this answer. What if I told you that apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't obey God joyfully? That's what he's talking about. Joyful love for God is not something that you and I can muster up in ourselves. It's not something that you and I can produce in ourselves. It only comes through what John calls this spiritual rebirth. We have to be born of God. And then if we're born of God, we have to walk by the Spirit of God. We have to deny ourselves, and we have to cultivate this Spirit that is in us. But I think it's important that we understand what he's talking about when he says, everyone who believes in Jesus has been born of God. So that's past tense. Born of God precedes belief. Born of God precedes love for God. Born of God precedes love for others. Born of God precedes joyful obedience. Precedes just mean it comes before. Does anybody remember an encounter that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus? John chapter 3, Jesus shows up. There's this religious leader that comes to him. Hey, we see that you're a man of God and you do powerful works of God. He don't even ask a question. And Jesus' words to him are this: no one can see the kingdom of God. Just see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So we can't even see God. We can't see the ways of God, the Lordship, anything about God until we're born again. And so he says, Nicodemus, I know you're religious. I know people think you're the preacher and you know a lot about the Bible, but you need to be born again, because until you're born again, you can't see and you can't experience and you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27, if you don't know, an Old Testament prophet, kind of told us on the front end what this idea of being born again. If you read the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll learn about the Old Testament is God is constantly given the Israelites things to do. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He ends up giving them over 700 commandments that they need to follow. But one of the things that's very clear about the Old Testament is that we don't have what it takes to follow the commands of God. We can want to do it, we can try to do it, but at the end of the day, we will all fall short of the glory of God. And so there needs to be something greater than just external commandments in our life to do the work of God in our life. There has to be something inward that takes place. So listen to what Ezekiel says. He's explaining this idea of the new covenant, what the Savior would do when he would come into the world. And here's what he says: and I will give you a new heart. Somebody say new heart. And a new spirit. Somebody say new spirit. And I will put it within you. So external rules, he says, no, that's going to change. You'll still have external rules and you'll know God and you'll know what he wants you to do in your life. But here's the new thing that's coming: a new heart, a new spirit. And listen, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So what he does is he defines the heart that we're born with as a heart of stone towards God, meaning a hardened heart, meaning it doesn't matter what I tell you about God. If you have a hardened heart, you may like it. You may be like, man, that was a great sermon. But at the end of the day, you're not going to decide not to do what you want to do the things of God, because your heart is hard. Nothing can get inside of a hardened heart. And Jesus says, that's the issue. I'm going to change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Now listen, he's not done. And I will put my spirit within you. And what's he going to do? cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God literally says, I'm going to give you a new heart that loves me and loves what I love. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you, and that spirit is going to cause you to walk in obedience to my ways. Essentially, God changes in the new covenant Christianity from something that we try to do to someone that we are. And you got to get this, because I missed this for years and years in my life. I was trying to do everything the preacher told me to do, and I didn't want to do any of it. And eventually, I just got to the end of my stubbornness and my desire to try to do the right thing, and was like, God, if I can't do this without you. And it was in that moment that God saved my life. Because it was at that moment that I came to the end of myself and realized the work that God was trying to do in my heart was bigger than what I could do on my own. God wants to change Christianity from something you do to who you are. He wants to change your have-tos to get-tos, to want-tos. And we have that new heart, it's then that we can joyfully love God and obey God. So here's my question for you. Has that heart exchange happened in your life? Like, are the commands of God burdensome in your life? Or do they bring joy? Because when you understand God and you understand His heart for you, you understand that His commands are about blessing you. Now, they may be hard and they may be sacrificial, but at the end of the day, we have a good God that wants to bless you, that wants to for you to live the life that He's called you to live. And that's what He's wanting us to do. So first, authentic faith changes the way we love. Because our love is not based on giving people what they want. It's not based on self. It's just based on the love of God. And so we can love people differently. The second thing authentic faith does is it changes the way we fight. It changes how we fight. Let me explain that. He uses this term. If you know anything about the brand Nike, anybody like the brand Nike? Nike shoes, Nike anything? I started to wear my Nike stuff, but I don't have any anymore. But Nike, the word Nike comes from this Greek word overcome. So listen to what he says, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So over and over he says, overcome the world, overcome the world, overcome the world. Three times we see it literally in two verses. So as a believer, one of the greatest truths of the gospel is this. If we are in Christ, we are an overcomer. You're an overcomer, whether you believe it or not. Whether you've been beaten down and you come in this room this morning and you're low and you're like, Billy, you don't understand. I've been battling this thing forever. Christ looks at you and he says, man, you're an overcomer. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are an overcomer. If Christ is in you, you are an overcomer. Now, you may be battling, but at the end of the day, you will overcome the world because Christ has already done that, and that's what it means. We are overcomers. That means two things specifically. One, we're overcomers now, and two, it means that we're overcomers forever because we're in Christ. In Christ, we've already won forever. We've already won the greatest victory. Christ defeated sin and death. That's what he did when he went to the cross for us, when he went to the cross and died. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later and defeated sin and death altogether, so that now if we put our faith in him, we don't have to be defeated by sin and death anymore. We have victory in Christ. You know the old song, Victory in Jesus? I tried to get Logan to sing it, but he wouldn't do it for me. I'm kidding. I didn't ask him to do that. And then in Christ, we're also overcomers now. So it's not like we sit here in the Christian life and say, yeah, one day we're going to win. That's true. One day we will win. And there's certain things that we can't control, and that Christ will come back and he will have victory over, and we'll be a part of that victory. But there's also battles in our life now that if we would believe that we're overcomers, we could overcome. And Jesus himself says in 16:33, listen, I've said these things to you. In me you may, so that in me you may have peace, okay? We all want peace. But now listen, in this world, you will have tribulation. That means you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Okay, so nothing we face, no tribulation, no test, no temptation, whatever. There's none of that that we should not have heart in, because we've overcome the world, meaning we can overcome that, meaning sin has no more power over us. The only power that sin has over us in this world is the power that we give it. God says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. So we don't have to live in defeat. The world has lost its grip on us. I just want you to let that sink in. This changes everything. To be an overcomer, that word that Nike comes from literally means we have victory, we will prevail, we will conquer, we will triumph over the world. I want you to think about that. How much peace and comfort would that bring all of us in every situation that we face this morning? Past, present, future, if we would just take that truth to our heart and let it sink in. We are overcomers. It's an amazing truth. Notice John doesn't say that we won't have battles. I come back to that. He doesn't say that we won't fight battles. He won't say that this life will be easy. Jesus actually says the opposite. But Christians don't have to be defeated by them. When John talks about the world here, he's not talking about planet Earth. I think we missed that. 1 John 2, Bo probably talked with you guys about what he means by the world. When John says the world, he's talking about the system around us that is opposed to God. The values, desires, the temptations, the pressures that are constantly trying to pull us away from Jesus. Anybody feel that? Like everything in this world's working against you, trying to keep you away from God and obedience. And I mean, yeah, if you haven't noticed that, then your eyes are not open. You don't see, like, this world is working. This world does not want you to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Your flesh doesn't want that. The world doesn't want that. And you got an enemy, Satan, that doesn't want that. But you got God, the Spirit of God in you, and you got this group of people called the church around you that are saying, no, 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 we see it. And we want to keep you focused on the Lord. We want to keep you pressing forward. Let's do this together. And John says in verse 2, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world tries to do. What can you see that's more attractive than God? What do you desire that thinks will give you what only God can give you? Go after that. Hey, this is about you. This world's about you. Buy into that. Your life's better if you're at the center of it. And God says, no, it's not how this works. You're not created for yourself. You're created for God. And John says you can overcome those things. And notice where the victory comes from. Where does he say the victory comes from? Our faith. So how do we overcome? He doesn't say our discipline. He doesn't say we overcome by our intelligence. He doesn't say we overcome by our willpower. He doesn't say we even overcome by our strength. He says this is the victory, our faith. I want you to think about it like this. Anybody like to watch The Deadliest Catch in the room? It's like an old show. I'm probably old that I watch that. But anything that just intrigues me, I like. So these guys go out in the Atlantic. I'm talking in the biggest storms you've ever seen in your life to catch these king crab that you buy for $100 or whatever you pay for them. And they risk their life to do it. And I was watching one the other day, and one of the guys got thrown overboard. Now, you're talking, it's freezing cold, middle of the winter. They're in the middle of the Atlantic. If you get thrown overboard, death is what's going to happen. Like, one, I ain't jumping out there to get you, right? And they ain't jumping out there. So what happens is they get in this water, and there's these huge waves that are going on around them, and this person is just floating in this current, and he can try to swim back to the boat, but trying to fight the current is ultimately what kills him. You know, the best thing to do is trust the life jacket and float until somebody throws you a rope. So I want you to imagine that with me. You're caught in this powerful current. Maybe if you don't like the ocean, let's just say the Ohoopee River's flooding and the current's just crazy. And you get out there and, You know, you somehow get thrown overboard and you got the option. You can swim, try to swim to the side, but most likely you're not going to be able to do that if the current's crazy. And so your best bet is to float. But in that situation, you can try to swim harder and harder, but eventually your strength is going to run out. And when your strength runs out, bad things happen. Or me and Bo coming by you in a boat can throw you a rope or throw you some sort of flotation device that you can grab on to. And that's essentially what Jesus has done for us. Like, for so many of us, we think faith is like us climbing up and we get halfway up the boat and then God like reaches down and grabs us. But you got a misinterpretation of yourself. Like, you didn't climb nowhere. Like, you were seconds from death and Christ came down and got you, and you grabbed on to that rope. And essentially that's what Jesus has done for us. And he isn't asking you, faith doesn't mean he's asking you to be a stronger swimmer. Our hope isn't found in becoming a stronger person. Our hope is found in grabbing hold of something stronger than ourselves. And that's what faith is all about. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us. That's faith. Faith is not believing that you're strong enough to overcome. Faith is trusting that Jesus is strong enough to help you overcome. Does that make sense? I want you to write that down. That's faith. Faith is not believing that you're strong enough. I don't care what your grandmama told you. Like, that's not what faith is. Faith is not believing that you're strong enough. Faith is trusting that Jesus is strong enough and that he will help you overcome. The strongest men and women in the Bible were those that trusted Jesus the most, not those that were the biggest. I mean, Lord knows, we look at David. You know, we look at these people that God used, and Paul, they weren't impressive, but their faith was strong. They trusted Jesus. So who is it that overcomes the world? Verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John's answer is simple. The person who keeps trusting Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? Like, what does it look like for you to be an overcomer in your life today? Well, it means when temptation says, you need this, or man, this is going to satisfy you, faith says Jesus is better. You want to know the greatest way to overcome a temptation? Is find something that satisfies you more than the temptation. When fear says God isn't going to take care of you, faith says, my God's faithful. He's always taking care of his people. When culture says, hey, just come with me, just follow after me, do whatever everybody else is doing it, just come on. Faith says, no, I'm following Jesus. There's a line in the sand. I'm following Jesus, and I know he'll help me. I know he'll help me no matter how hard it is. He'll help me. So it's time for us to stop asking the question, am I strong enough to overcome this on my own? And it's time to start asking the question, do I trust Jesus enough to follow him through this and trust that he's going to help me no matter what situation I'm in? Because the Christian life isn't about trying harder. That's not how we defeat the world. The Christian life is about trusting Jesus and believing that he's already overcome it, because he has. So let me ask you a question. Here's my question. What are you trying to overcome right now in your own strength that you need to trust Jesus with? Like, what is it that you're just fighting and you're trying to pull up your bootstraps and think you're strong enough to get through this, and you don't want to show any kind of weakness, because if weakness is, you know, somebody will expose it and then it'll be used against you, and you're not a weak person, you're a strong person. That's what grandma taught you to be. What is it? Maybe it's an addiction that you can't beat. You're scared to expose it because you think somebody's going to think less of you. Maybe it's a person that you think you can change, and so you just continue to enable them, essentially. Maybe it's a problem that you keep trying to fix that's really beyond what you can fix, and You're stressing yourself out, keeping yourself up at night instead of trusting it to God. Maybe it's a burden that you're trying to carry. But God never asked you to carry a burden. He says, come to me and cast your burdens on me. God hasn't asked any of us to fight our battles in our own strength. That's why he's given us himself in relationship. That's why he's given us the church. But we have to be humble enough to admit that we can't do it on our own. You know the most dangerous words that a man can ever say? Three words. I got this. I got this. And that's in me. I say that all the time to my wife. Like, hey, I got this. And she reminds me, didn't you preach the other day and say the dangerous words that come out of a man's mouth are, I got this. And you know what don't come up in me? Babe, you're right. You know, you're right. I think I need to stop and pray at this moment. No, there's something in us that wants to fight for it. Like, we can do it. But I'm telling you, the weight that comes off of our back when we admit that what God has asked us to do in this life, we can't do. And we give it to him, release it to him. It's absolutely the thing that releases us. I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Have you learned that the Christian life is needy? If you don't realize how much you need God, you're not following Jesus. To be who God's asked you to be, you're going to need him. And he says, hey, come to him with confidence. He's here to help in that time of need. Come to him, come to his people. Faith changes how we love. Faith changes how we fight. And then lastly, authentic faith changes where we find life. Listen to how John closes this section of scripture. He says, this is he who came by water and blood. So he's going to try to confuse you here, but just go with me. Jesus Christ. Not by the water, only by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. What in God's name is he talking about? Okay, the more you study this, the harder it gets. But lots of people just read this and they're like, Billy, I have no idea. They're getting confused. I don't know what, you know, he's referring to. I know he's trying to testify, which is the big truth, is he's trying to prove that God has testified to us about Jesus. And so the water here is referring to Christ's baptism. I think my best interpretation is when he says the water, he's talking about, do you remember when Jesus got baptized, what God said? This is my son. In whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So God himself testified that this is the Son of God. I'm pleased with him. You need to listen to him. So he's testifying that Jesus is God. That's John's point. The blood refers to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Now, I don't know how much you've studied Jesus when he died on the cross, but some pretty monumental things happened when Jesus died on the cross. Not to mention the soldiers that were at the crucifixion said, wow, this surely was the Son of God, who they weren't even believers and recognized very clearly. You know, a curtain in the temple that was a huge, massive curtain split in two from top to bottom. An earthquake happened. The whole world went dark, is what the Bible says. So just not like some, oh yeah, so-and-so was crying. That means he was God. No, I'm talking like crazy stuff happened when Jesus died on the cross. So much so that the testimony that he was the Son of God was seen from everywhere. And so in those events, God gave testimony to the truthfulness of Jesus and his Son. And then now he said the third witness is the Spirit. Okay? And this is the one that kind of applies to us. We can read about the baptism and we can read about the crucifixion. But here's the thing. Now the Bible teaches that the Spirit actually validates that Jesus is who he says he is inside of us. That's why when you hear Bo and I, whoever's preaching on this stage, we'll pray, God, would you use your word to reveal yourself to your people? Because I can stand up here and preach all day long, but if the Spirit of God is not doing the work of God through the Word of God in the hearts of the people, you will not get it. But when you read this, and man, God begins to open your eyes to the light of who God is and the truth, what happens is a work is done deep down in you. And that work is belief. You see Christ for who He is. And when you see Him, you can't resist Him. You want Him. So the greatest need in the church today is the Word being taught and the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform the people of God. And that's what he's saying, is the Spirit of God validates this same testimony. Verse 9 keeps on. And if we receive that testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater than that. So it ain't about me and Bo telling you something. Like, God has testified. And this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Listen to this. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I told you, John is super clear with the point that he's trying to make. I love it. I love it. Don't miss the last words here. Whoever has the Son has life. We live in a culture that wants to tell you that life is found in every other thing. Abundant life is found in success. Abundant life is found in money or wealth or possessions. Abundant life is found in relationships. If you just get married, you'll be happy. That'll fix everything. Abundant life is found in experiences, pleasure. Go somewhere, man. You just need to travel. Abundant life is found in approval. Man, if they would just affirm me. Or abundant life is found in comfort or some sort of achievement. Like, that's what the world's going to tell you. And listen, it's a rat race. It's like a hamster on a wheel. You just keep running and running and running, and you're looking for something that never will come from the world. But God says it clearly here. Life is found in Jesus. And this is one of the most polarizing statements in the entire Bible. The one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The one who has Jesus has life. The one who does not have Jesus does not have life. Notice John doesn't leave room for a third category. He doesn't say good people have life. He doesn't say religious people have life. He doesn't even say that church people have life. People who have who? Jesus have life. Whoever has Jesus has life. And so there's really only one question that we have to ask, and that's, do we have Jesus? Do we have the Son? Not, do I go to church? Not, was I raised in church? Not, am I a good person based on what my mama and the world says? Not, do I know about Jesus? Is He in me? Have I believed in Him? The word believe in the Bible is pistuo. That's the Greek word. It means to believe into something. Not just believe in something. The demons believe. Believe into. Become a part of. Be one with. Christ comes in you and begins to live His life in and through you. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And if you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity today. And you say, well, Billy, I've heard this message my entire life. I'm not asking, have you heard the message? I'm asking, has God given you a new heart? And right where you are, I want you to bow your head. I want you to think about this. It's the most important question you can ever answer. Has God done that work in my heart? Have I been born again? Has the Spirit of God changed Christianity from something that I just do to who I am are the commands of God. Is the love of God inside of me? Is there joy in me when I think about God? And maybe you're in here and you've tried to do that on your own your entire life. You've tried to muster that up. You've tried to produce that. You've tried to come to church enough or read your Bible enough or do enough. But today you'd say, Billy, I don't know that I've ever asked God for that. I don't know that I've understood salvation as a divine work of God. I thought it was something that I could do. And today, maybe God's moving in your heart. The Spirit of God is opening your eyes to the gospel. And you say, Billy, that's where I'm at today, this morning. I want to ask God to do that work in my heart. If that's you, I want you to be bold. Anybody in this room, you'd raise your hand and say, Billy, that's where I'm at this morning. That's what I want God to do in my heart. I don't believe He's ever done it. And today, I'm asking Him to do that. Right where you are, would you just lift your hand and say, Billy, that's me. That is me. That is me. Anybody in this room, you say, that's me. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your truth. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. God, I pray as we just fix our eyes on you, God, we're getting ready to move into a time of communion. And God, communion is all about you, fixing our eyes on you and what you've done for us. Father, would you bring us back to the foot of the cross? The most desperate place we could ever find ourselves, because it brings us back to the fact that we are sinners. And God, that we can't change ourselves, that you had to come and die so that we could be made right with the Father. So Lord, would you humble us this morning? God, would you help us examine our hearts? Right now, maybe there's something in your heart that you just know is not right with God. Would you take a second and just get it there. Say, Lord, this is not right, and I want to make it right. Before I take of this communion, God, I want my heart to be right with you. I'd ask the Blue Connectors right now, if you guys want to come forward, you can begin handing out the supplies for communion. As they do that, I just want to explain a little bit about communion. Communion is something that Jesus instituted with his believers as he was getting ready to go to the cross. He brought his believers up into the upper room. These were his disciples, his 12. They were believers, and he began to break bread with them. And he had a cup of wine, and he had bread, and he broke it. And he said, hey, you guys don't understand this now, but one day you will. And I want you to do this together until the day that I return. And I want you to do it in remembrance of me and the new covenant that I will put in place. And so he gave them the bread, and he said, this is my body that will be given for you. Speaking of his body that was on the cross, that was given and beaten for us. And then he gave them the wine and said, this is my blood that would be spilt for you, and it will bring about the new covenant. Which means you can have a relationship with God. And so as we celebrate communion together today, I would ask, if you're not a believer, this is not for you. So this is something that we do in the household of God. This is personal, but both personal and corporate. And so would you just take a minute, like I said, and make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure you understand exactly what you're doing. And then I will walk us through. If you want to grab the wafer, we'll do that first. Father, God, thank you for your life. God, thank you for your death. God, thank you for giving yourself on my behalf, on behalf of all the believers in this room. God, we say thank you. God, we remember, we lay our life before you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you take the bread? Next, you can open the juice. Father, we thank you for the blood that you spilt for us. God, for the death that you died. God, for the new covenant that you brought to us. God, so that we could have access to you. Father, we'll never get over that. So today we lay our lives before you and ask that you keep us humble. God, you keep us hungry. And And God, you'd use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the juice.
Shadow.